have a Bible open to Philippians chapter 1. As we continue to look at this wonderful chapter in Paul's heart for this very special church to him, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. The name of the message today is Pastoral Love for the Church. Pastoral Love for the Church. We shall read together, beginning in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you today, gathered together for the sole purpose of worshiping you, to assemble together, to recognize you as our God and our Savior. Lord, we are so thankful for what you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we are tossed to and fro by human cunning and crafty schemes. Lord, help us to build our faith together today as we study your word. Allow your Holy Spirit to convict our hearts, admonish us, whatever it is we may need, Lord, to help us today as those that follow you, as your disciples. Lord, we so love this letter where Paul bears his heart to this church he loves so much. And Father, help us to remember that great impact of the wonderful legacy that can be left for the world when a pastor and a church do well together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, the background for our passage for our final Sundays together is Acts 16, when Paul is diverted to Macedonia by the call of God to a city named Philippi. And there, God would send him into the arms, and this is what I want you to remember. God sent him into the arms of one of the most loyal churches that Paul had the honor of knowing and serving. Acts 16 introduced some very, very important names in the history of Christianity, names that we study in small groups, names that are with the Lord right now, people that we will meet when we go to heaven and see them and fellowship with them and celebrate Christ with them. One of them is Timothy. Remember that name, Timothy? There's two letters in the New Testament named for him, 1 and 2 Timothy. He would be Paul's protege for the remainder of his life and would be established as the pastor of Ephesus during a very tumultuous time, but would remain steadfast under time. Timothy, Paul met on this journey, on this place where God sent him toward Philippi. Lydia, wonderful name that will be forever in the lineage of Christ. Lydia, who the text seems to indicate was a leader of women's prayer meeting near the river outside Philippi. Paul goes there to the river. Lydia hears Paul's message of the gospel, believes, and is baptized, and then offers to board Paul and his companions. And many historians believe that Lydia was a wealthy woman that financed the Christian mission for years. There is textual evidence to support that. And then finally, after this brutal arrest that Paul and Silas experienced in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, who will forever remain nameless, we don't know what his name was, we just know he was the Philippian jailer, he would watch as Paul and Silas were beaten almost to death. And then he would listen as they sang hymns to the Lord while in the dungeon. Then he would tremble in fear when the earthquake struck, and would assume that the prisoners had all escaped, and ready to throw himself on his sword, he would hear those familiar voices that were singing those hymns while they were shackled. He would hear their voices yell, "Stop, don't do it, we are here, we have not left." The Philippian jailer would invite them into his home, shocked and amazed that they didn't take the opportunity to escape when the earthquake struck, but they stayed there. This would amaze the jailer. He would invite them into their home. They would share the gospel with him, and the Philippian jailer's entire family would come to know Jesus Christ. Philippi would consistently support Paul for years during his missionary efforts. There was a very, very special relationship between this church and Paul. And as you have heard me state the 7 years that I've been here, I would like to restate that I believe the exact same relationship exists between me and you. And I would love to hear a thunderous amen there. That wasn't thunderous enough. Okay, that's better. I agree with you. And I will say this to you publicly, and this is being recorded. It will go on the internet. I believe you to be the Philippi in my life, Woodland. I believe that with all my heart. Paul writes, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all of you making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." Paul uses that term a lot in his letters. That God's love may abound more and more. God's love may abound more and more. He says that repeatedly. We're going to talk about that. "With knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God." Last Sunday, we looked at these first couple of verses, 3 through 6, and we see Paul's sincere gratitude for the church. And if there's one thing that a minister of the gospel, all ministers of the gospel, should be able to say in their ministry, is that they are thankful for the church that they have pastored. Amen? Something's bad wrong if that's not true. Something's bad wrong if that's not true. Because that's what we're here for. We're here to encourage each other, to support each other, and see the mission of God completed, the mission of Christ completed. So Paul has thankful memories. He is thankful for Philippi. He remembered the women's prayer group that met by the river that allowed their mission group to have a place to stay. Paul would not have to sleep outside because Lydia came forth and let his missionary group reside in her home. We don't know for how long. He remembers when the Spirit freed the slave girl from demonic possession. He remembers when he was arrested and beaten by the jailers and when he was freed by them. And he remembers the support and love he was shown by the believers in Philippi. You know, we have 7 memories of years together. Did you know that? 7 years of memories. And as I was making this message, I thought of a few of those I'd share with you this morning, just quickly to recap these few verses. 2 very precious memories to me, my friends. Very precious memories that will echo in eternity. And that is the baptism of my firstborn son, Logan Hazard, right there in that baptistry. And the baptism of my daughter, Mary Lauren, right there in that baptistry. I even remember the day that I was sweating bullets that Mary Lauren and I actually did a guitar number together. How many of you remember that when we did that? I was scared to death. I hadn't done that with any of my children in church ever before. And there we were, "By His Wounds We Are Healed," we sang. That is still on YouTube, by the way. You can just go out there and Google "By His Wounds Mary Lauren" and it comes right up. I think it hadn't gone viral yet, but you know, it may not. Who knows? But those are 2 precious memories. I'll tell you another one that I had is the first deacon ordination service that I led was here. And I've been a part of them numerous times, but the first one where the responsibility of the examination and bringing these men before the church to ordain them was all on my shoulders was here at Woodland Baptist Church. I didn't tell y'all that, but it was the first one I've ever done, and it went very well. This was the first church, now Randy, you'll love this, and I don't mean this sarcastically. I'm being very serious when I say this. This is the first church that I have thoroughly enjoyed working with the music ministry of. And I mean that. If the music minister and the pastor don't get along, my friends, you are going to have a long road ahead of you, a long, difficult road ahead of you. And I remember at that first pastor search meeting, when I sat down and I saw big old Randy with that goatee on, I said, you know what? Me and this guy are going to get along great. Seemed like a big old redneck, just like me, you know? So, and have we not done well? We have done well. We have. This is the place where I've had the honor, and this is bittersweet, I've had the honor of sending more saints home to Jesus than anywhere else I have ever served. Nearly 40 of us have gone to be with Jesus since I've been here. It is in the mid-30s. I tried to count last night, and I couldn't figure them all out. But many, many of us have gone to be with Jesus since I've been here. Another memory I have is that you supported me in finishing my doctoral degree that took several years. Several years you did that. You supported me through my mother's death and gave me the flexibility I needed to tend to her estate, which is still not over. So please pray for me there. And most importantly, along with the baptism of both of two of my four children, you treated my wife and children with respect and love, even when they ran down the halls and even when we could never get them to wear shoes ever at the church. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all you making my prayer with joy. So what was the basis of this joy when he remembered Philippi? Was it based on a common sports team? Was it some business endeavor that had profit motive? Was it like-minded politically, like-mindedness politically? His prayers and memories and joyfulness were based on one thing and one thing only, and that was the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's why we're here. That's what we do. That's why we come together. That's why we give. That's why we serve. It's because we are partners in the gospel together. Paul was a partner with Philippi, and I am a partner and have been a partner and will forever be a partner with you. And then he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. We hit that really hard last week. So that is the one thing that we can rest in, is the fact that the work is all God's and he will bring it to completion when Christ returns. Even with us as American Christians, who are many times really more American than we are Christian, God will continue to use us and to complete his will in this life. That means that we can't just coast. We still have to pray. We still have to seek God. We still have to study the Word. We still have to come to church and worship and do all the things that God has commanded us to do. It simply means that he is with us. He is not going to abandon us. He will see his work come to completion in us. So his first point to Philippi in this wonderful letter of thankfulness is thankfulness and gratitude. Are you thankful and do you have gratitude in your heart for Woodland Baptist Church and for the ministry of this place and of the people here? Yes, we are. We are. Verses 6 through 8, he says, sincere desire. First he had sincere gratitude for the fellowship. Next he says that it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. But for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. There was a sincere, a real, deep longing that Paul had in his heart for this church. A love and a longing in his heart that only Christ and his Holy Spirit can birth into our souls. He had that for Philippi. He says, I hold you in my heart. We are partakers of grace. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. I mean, Paul pours it on. I mean, when was the last time anyone spoke to you like that in the church? When was the last time anyone spoke to you like that in the church? We would think someone was a little strange talking like that to us in modern times, and that's the problem. That's the problem. Most of what we give and get is real, but many times it is superficial. When was the last time you heard a father tell his son that he holds him in his heart, much less two men that are not blood related? I hold you in my heart. Randy, I hold you in my heart, Randy. I hold you in my heart. It's difficult for us to say those words, but it should not be, because we have the love of Christ in our hearts. We can learn from Paul here the need to be deeply connected to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen to me. Beyond pleasantries twice a week. Pleasantries twice a week are fine. But if you're really going to see the fellowship explode in the body of Christ, if you're really going to see things deeply change and relationships explode, there must be connectivity beyond Wednesdays and Sundays in the body of Christ. And I'll go one step further. There must be connectivity across generations as well. The old cannot just hang out with the old, and the young cannot just hang out with the young. The old and the young must get together and fellowship together and love and respect each other. And this is a problem across the American church. This is just not here. It's everywhere. It is everywhere. I've been preaching that from day one since I came here. Philippians, I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of grace. That's really just another way of saying fellowship in the gospel. It's just another way of saying that. Gospel belief is what brings you into divine grace and what puts us into each other's hearts. It's hard to get our mind around this as finite human beings that will one day be as Christ is, but we are connected to all believers throughout all time by grace we have through our faith in Christ. We do understand that, yes? Yes? You are connected not just to the saints of Woodland Baptist Church. You are connected to all saints at all times, everywhere across the globe at one time. We are one. Jesus' high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John, that was his prayer before he went to Calvary's cross, that they would be one. That there would be no rivalry, that there would be no dissension, that there would be no superiority from one group to another, but that we would love and respect each other in Christ Jesus, that we would be unified as one through His grace. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful nature. We are connected. We are partakers of grace. We are partakers of the divine nature. Do not ever get in your mind that you are somehow superior to other believers. You are not. That is called pride, and it should have no place in the heart of the believer. You are not superior. Say that with me. We are not superior. We're not superior. We're humble servants. We're farmers. Remember that from Corinthians? We're farmers. We're just a small part of the picture of the building that is Jesus. Never, never shall we act superior. Never. We must be humble, loving servants. This is true generally and specifically. It's true generally in the sense that every believer is connected through the Holy Spirit of God, every believer. But specifically, Paul knows Philippi in detail, and so specifically he is teaching them something, but overall we're all connected. So God has an overarching will for all of His bodies of Christ, but He also has an individual will for each separate body of Christ. Not all of us are together in that way. Look at all the letters that he wrote. Look at the trouble Galatia had. He wrote specifically to Galatia. Look at Corinth. He wrote specifically to Corinth. Look at Ephesians. He wrote specifically to Ephesians. Look at Timothy. He specifically wrote, but at the same time, we're all generally connected and unified. That is the miracle of the Holy Spirit and how He works. the miracle of how He works. Paul says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying is, I think about you. I think about you. I miss you. I want to be in your presence, not because of some worldly desire, but because I truly love you in Christ. And when I am with you, it is as if I am with Christ. That's what this is supposed to be. When we come here, we should experience the Christ in everyone. Not rivalry, not superiority, not dissension, but the Christ in everyone. Assuming that there is Christ in us. I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. So how would you define that phrase, with the affection of Christ Jesus? Well, I think you can sum it up with one phrase. Sacrificial love. With emphasis on sacrificial. That's what Jesus ultimately did with His entire life. He consistently sacrificed Himself for us. Whether it was healing, feeding, or teaching, Christ consistently gave Himself up for those that came to Him for help and love and that would listen to His message. And even those that didn't listen to His message benefited from Him in some way. Some way, they ate and they walked away, but they benefited. They got their stomach was full, or they were healed. He benefited them. So Paul has sincere gratitude for the church. Paul has sincere desire for the church. Let me just give you a practical example on that, to have sincere desire for the church. You know what that means, to have sincere desire for the church? That means that on Saturday afternoon around 3:30, 4:35, sun starts to go down. In our case here in Mississippi, it could be either 70 degrees or 30. You know, you just don't know what it's going to be. The focus changes from what we've been doing as a family or as an individual that day, hopefully to build toward what's about to happen on Sunday morning. So we try to be sure that we're not out too late on Saturday night doing things that are going to put us into a spirit that is not right to meet with God on Sunday at church. It means that you think about it. It means that it's a part of your life that's so important to be involved in the Church of Jesus Christ that you actively, that you proactively plan to be there and to be involved. Not just to pass through, but to be there and to be involved. If you want to see life change, that's how it happens. If you want to be a spectator, just keep on passing through, and you'll never fully realize God's blessing in your life. I can promise you that. I've lived it. I've lived both sides of that. So he has sincere gratitude. He has sincere desire. Finally, he has sincere hope for the church. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Remember this, that whenever Paul wrote, he did not know that it wasn't going to be his last time to be breathing and to write. Paul was chased out with rocks from just about every place he went to under the threat of death. So when he wrote, he gave it all he had every time he wrote, because he didn't know that it wouldn't be his last. And so every time you hear him write, it will be with an eschatological, which means a view toward the end times. Meaning that this may be the last letter I write, so I need to keep the fact that there's judgment coming. I need to keep the fact that Christ is going to return. I need to keep the fact that all of this bears upon the reality that one day the world will end, and they need to be prepared for it. So he says, and I'm my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Your love may abound more and more and more. So what is this word that Paul uses scattered throughout the New Testament? Well, abound, it means to be abundant and plentiful. It means to exist in large qualities. So Paul wants the church to abound in Christ's love. That's about as simple as it can be articulated. We need the church to abound in Christ's love. It needs to be real. It needs, because Christ's love is more than just twice a week for a few hours. Amen? I sure hope it is. If it's not, we're all in trouble. His love is more than that. His love is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, throughout all of eternity. That's Christ's love. And if we have it in our heart, it's not something that's turned on and turned off depending on situations. It's unconditional, and it's forever, and it's sacrificial. Romans 5:15, he says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." Romans 5:20, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." It means you can never out-sin God's grace. But Paul says, don't you dare try it. Because that's not right. By no means. Yes, His grace covers all, but don't test it. That's not the purpose. Romans 6:1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Colossians 2:7, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you." That'd be a good word to put on the sign, don't you think? Abound. May God's love abound in your heart. Watch, that'd be a good slogan for a church, wouldn't it? May God's love abound in your heart. Somebody write that down. May God's love abound in your heart. That'll draw them by the masses. "Your love may exist in large quantities," Paul says, "with knowledge and all discernment." In other words, this love is not just some rampant, unquantifiable quality. As you study the Word of God and pray and serve Christ, abounding in the love of Christ, you will go through the process of sanctification, which leads to becoming mature in Christ. This means as you grow in knowledge, you grow in discernment, much like we do as humans as we grow up. And Paul says there is a point. There's a point to this process. The whole reason why that He's got us in this process is so that we may come to a place of maturity and recognize what is excellent. In other words, through testing and through trials, James would say it that way, "Counting it all joy that we experience all these trials, we're perfected in our faith." God puts us through all these things so that we can learn, make bad decisions, get disciplined by God, push us this way. And we go increasingly and more focused into the will of God, into His excellent and perfect and pleasing will. That's why we do all this. And how would we measure what is excellent? It's according to God's will. And how would we do that? We think and live in a way that is pleasing to Him, bringing glory to Him with everything we do and say. No superiority, no rivalry, no dissension, unity, love, forgiveness, compassion, truth and love. And that's not... How many to y'all does that come naturally? I'm just curious. Does that just come naturally? Forgiveness and truth and love and all that, does it just come naturally? It doesn't come naturally to me. It never has. My conscience convicts me and catches me all the time as a husband, as a father, as a preacher, just all the time. God's Holy Spirit convicts me when I'm wrong and I have to go back and apologize and fix things that I've messed up. That's His Spirit. That's how He leads you. That's how you know the excellent way, is that God's Holy Spirit comes and convicts you of what you've done wrong. And you can either suppress it or submit to it. Romans 12, 1 through 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And why are we doing this? Paul says, so you will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. What's the day of Christ? Either the day you die and go before Him, or the day He comes back and takes us all home. Before that day comes. That's why we study and love Him and submit ourselves to the Word and fellowship in the church, prepping for that day. Just like the big promotion at work, right? Just like any big event you've got, graduation, the big test, you study, you get ready, because the big day is coming. Well, it's no different in Christianity. There's a big day coming. There's a big day coming. And if you're going to be, as Paul says, pure and blameless for the day of Christ, everything we've talked about needs to be done. Everything. And if all that's done, you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul is saying, we're almost done. Paul is saying that we should live our lives in and through the abounding love of Jesus Christ that propels us to learn more and more about Him, which should lead to living more and more like Him, which moves us toward being pure and blameless as He was for the day we meet Him. The day we meet Him, we want to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. So the hope for Philippi, the hope is that when Christ returns, that Philippi will be sanctified, and you will be sanctified, and I will be sanctified by the cleansing of the washing of the water with the Word, so that Christ might present the church to Himself, present us to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That we would not hide in shame as Adam did, but welcome the coming of our Lord in joy and happiness, having lived a life that glorifies Him. John would write, and now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence. Confidence. How do you know your children? How do you know you caught your children doing something wrong when you walk in the room and they got their hand in the cookie jar? What do? They try to hide, right? Or run off, or at least mine do. I mean, if I stumble on them in the house doing something wrong, they take off and act like, you know, try to hide it. Then I know they've done something wrong. If they stood there, hey, Dad, everything going okay? I wouldn't think anything about it. But it's the reaction of the shame of getting caught and trying to hide. Paul says, don't be like that on the day when Jesus comes back. If He comes back, don't shrink from Him. Don't try to run and hide like Adam did when God came looking in the garden after they had eaten of the fruit. But spread your arms out wide and say, come, Lord Jesus. Be so free and clear in conscience and be so sure of your service and love for Him that there is no regret but love and acceptance and expectation from God. Paul knew firsthand about that. He knew firsthand about that. He had lived a life so far outside of God's will, he had given the nod to killing people. He knew what the difference was, and his conscience was clear before God. So Paul has sincere gratitude for the Philippians and their gospel partnership. Paul has sincere desire for fellowship with the Philippians. And Paul has sincere hope for the church in Philippi. Now we'll bring it all the way down to the individual heart and the individual pew. Do you have the hope of Christ? Do you have a personal, real relationship with the Lion of Judah? Do you? With the Lamb of God? Because I'm promising you, I promise you, there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when you're going to meet Him. And when you do, the most important thing is not that you know His name, but that He knows yours. Do you know Him? Let us pray. Lord, Paul's heart for this church is so full of love. Obviously, Philippi was not perfect. We know that. We know there's no perfect church on earth in this time. But Philippi had been there for him through thick and through thin. Philippi had provided for him. And by providing for him, they provided for the mission of the church. And so, Lord, as we pause for a minute today, we think about Paul's heart. Gratitude, desire, and hope. Do we have that in our own hearts? Are we thankful? Are we thankful? Do we desire to be a part? And do we have the hope that can only be found in Christ? Father, I pray today if there is one here that does not know you, speak to them, dear Lord. There's nothing magical about walking an aisle or anything like that. They can do it right there in the quiet of their own heart and mind, sitting there in the pew today. They can pray to you. They can call out to you. They can reach for you. But they first must understand that they are a sinner condemned to hell, and that they must come to a place of repentance and belief in your Son, Jesus Christ, for their salvation. That you are, Jesus is, the one and only true way to know you and to have salvation and to be freed from the slavery of sin and this world. And Father, we pray if there is one precious soul here today that does not know Jesus Christ, we pray that you would convict that heart to cry out, to receive the Son of God, the one that came to be a ransom for many. And we ask this in His name. Amen. Would you stand for a brief time of response?